Man, just love talking about this stuff with marriage. I think sometimes the way marriage goes, I don't want to say the way marriage goes, but I think sometimes the way the world tries to come against marriage, it tries to rob the joy that we can experience inside of marriage. And it tries to make marriage like it's a laborious, heavy, not fun kind of thing that we just got to grit our teeth and work it out. You ever notice, like, when my parents, for their anniversary, they've been married 45 years. Do you ever notice how we're all kind of like, wow, they made it 45 years, you know? like it's some heavy, horrible thing. How'd they do that, you know? And it just kind of shows, like, the thing that's kind of been born in the world concerning marriage, where, you know, we have this kind of mind that, man, marriage is a hard thing. Marriage is a hard saying. Forget about Jesus saying, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh, man, being a hard saying. Being married for 45 years, that's a hard saying. We think, how can that happen, you know? And listen, it ought not be that way. And I don't mean it ought not be that way. Let's go work it up so it isn't that way. What I mean is that the world has come in and tried to shape all of our thoughts inside of marriage. The wisdom of the world, the carnal mind, has come in and tried to interject itself in the midst of marriage. It's tried to come against marriage. It's tried to get the marriage between the husband and wife to be born from the carnal mind instead of being born from the mind of Christ. It's tried to come in and create separation and distance and bitterness and resentment and misunderstanding and hurt inside of marriages, because it hates for husbands and wives to come together and actually be one. Because the husband and a wife coming together as one is actually a sign and a wonder of the Godhead, you know, being one. And, you know, the serpent can't kill the Godhead. He can't separate the Godhead. But if he can get in and cause havoc in something that is a sign of the Godhead in the earth, he's going to try to do that. You know, and the easiest way for him to do, you know, when he wanted to plant death in the earth, he didn't have to labor all the time to bring death everywhere. He just had to get Adam to plant his wisdom in the earth, which gave birth to death. So the serpent, when he wants to bring death inside of marriages, all he's got to do is come and get his wisdom planted in the marriage. All he's got to come and do is get the marriage to be born from the foundation of his thinking, his belief system, his way of life. And if he can get that thing to be born in a marriage, what'll happen is that'll bring bitterness, it'll bring pain, it'll bring hurt, it'll end with hurt feelings, offense, it'll end with anger between husbands and wives, it will end with them feeling distant from each other instead of close. And really what it will end with is that the parties we go to as adults, we'll see all the women hanging out in one room and all the men hanging out in the other room, right? And all the women will be talking about how bad their husbands miss it and suck, you know, and then all the men will be talking about their wives and how bad they miss it, right? And we laugh and chuckle at that, man. And I think that we do that almost to try to, like, comfort ourselves, you know? But it doesn't have to be that way. This is shocking. But guys, you could actually enjoy being around your wife more than your friend. Oh my goodness. That's amazing. Women, you could actually enjoy being around your husband more than your lady friends. Oh my goodness, how can that be? You can actually find that you enjoy being with your spouse and around your spouse more than anyone else. That when you think of going to do something fun, you're not thinking of, I got to get away from my spouse. Who can I call? You're thinking, man, let me get my spouse and let us go somewhere. Okay? Now listen, please understand what I'm saying and don't make a law what I just said. I'm not saying it's bad for the ladies to go with their friends sometimes or the men to go on a trip together. I'm just saying, I'm talking about the foundation in our hearts, right? And how we think of these things. So glory to God. We'll keep talking about marriage. It'll be good. I think I'll finish it this week. Maybe not. Maybe I'll do it next week. And then I'm going to preach about the Beatitudes in a way that will blow your mind. And challenge all of your current theology concerning what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes and what he's talking about there. You guys bear with me. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your life, and we just thank you, Lord, for your heart for husbands and wives, and your heart for relationships, and your heart for, man, innocence to be born in relationships and in marriages, and your heart for life to be born in marriages, where husbands and wives can find themselves just enjoying each other and just feeling loved by one another and just feeling close to one another. I just thank you, Lord, that you've taken it upon yourself to bring forth this life in us. I just thank you, Lord, that we could preach a word here today that people can hear and that can dwell in their hearts, and they can find that word dwelling in their hearts, giving birth to marriage in the way that you intended in your heart, where marriage can be a blessing to them, where they can find themselves all the time thinking about what a glorious thing it is to be with my wife and what a glorious thing it is to be with my husband. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And guys, again, the things we'll talk about with marriage aren't just going to be helpful and a blessing to people who are married or people who want to be married. They can be helpful and a blessing to all people, whether you're married or not, whether you think you want to get married or not. It can help you, and it can help all relationships to understand this truth. This truth we're talking about is a truth within relationships. It just so happens that during these last couple weeks, we're going to put it to people's marriages. Because I think people's marriages suffer, I think, not just in the United States, but I think around the world. And so I thought it would be good to talk about it. If Paul found a good reason to talk about it in his letters, listen, man, Paul knows much better than me, and so I'm not going to come and subvert what Paul saw. I'm going to come in line with what Paul saw and try to just give utterance to what he saw in that thing. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the way the carnal mind comes against men and women in the earth, okay? We're going to look at the way the serpent tries to come against men and how he tries to come against women, okay? And the way the serpent comes against men and women is he doesn't come and make bad things happen to you. The way he comes against you is he tries to get you to adopt his thinking. He tries to get you to adopt his belief system. Because if you adopt his way of thinking, then that gives birth to his thoughts in you. And then that will give birth to his kind of a life in you. So he attacks men and women with the intent to try to infect their thinking with the carnal mind. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans when he said the carnal mind is enmity against God. What he's saying is the carnal mind is against the mind of God. It's against the belief system of God. And so once we see, or we want to be able to see, because if we could see the way the carnal mind comes against men and women, and we'll be able to see how it comes to get husbands and wives to live as if they're against each other and as if they're a thorn in each other's side, okay? That's what the carnal mind wants to do to men and women. It wants to come against men, it wants to come against women. And then it wants the husbands and wives to think that they're against each other, to where they look at the other one as if the other one is a thorn in their side, instead of seeing the other one as a crown of life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to infect that thing and bring that about in marriages. So we'll look at that so that we're not ignorant of the devices of the serpent against us. You know, we don't want to be ignorant of how the serpent wants to come against us. We don't want to be ignorant of how he wants to come against our marriages. We don't want to be ignorant of how he comes against men and women, okay? Paul told the Corinthians that he didn't want them to be ignorant of the devices of the serpent, lest they be deceived like Eve was deceived, okay? So when we can have eyes to see how the serpent wants to come against us, when we can have eyes to see how the serpent tries to bring destruction in marriages, what happens is we won't be deceived by his tactics. We'll have eyes to see what's going on there. And in seeing what's going on there, we won't fall prey to what he's trying to do. You know, it's like if I'm being hit by a guy, but I can never see the guy, how can I avoid the hit? You see what I'm saying? But now if all of a sudden I can see the guy who's hitting me, then it becomes real easy for me to start dodging and weaving the blows. Do you guys see what I'm saying? It's like with Neo, you know, in The Matrix. You notice like at the beginning of The Matrix, Neo could see some things, but he couldn't see the whole Matrix, right? And when he couldn't see everything clearly, he could do some things and he was pretty good and he could fight off the robots and all the things pretty good, but eventually the robots would overcome him. But if you notice towards the end of The Matrix, his eyes became completely opened. He was no longer deceived by anything in The Matrix. He saw everything as it was. And then what used to take every ounce of energy and strength and effort that he had to try to just fight it off and then eventually lose, he began to be able to fight off and win without even trying. to the degree where he could just stand to the side, not even look at the robot, and just like he was bored with it. Okay? And so what happens is, guys, is a lot of people are ignorant to how the carnal mind or how the serpent tries to destroy marriages. And so they can't see what's happening. And in not having eyes to see, their marriage is just taking blow after blow after blow. Their relationships are just getting pounded on over and over and over again. And but when we can have eyes to see how the serpent tries to attack our spouse, when we can see it for what it is, we become like Neo in the Matrix, where we're no longer putting forth all this effort to try to overcome and still getting beat, but we'll find ourselves becoming effortlessly like Neo, finding the life we have coming out of us, overcoming what the serpent wants to do to destroy our marriages. Glory to God. And then you find yourself enjoying your spouse. I mean, I think sometimes spouses, we lose sight of this, but just to remind everybody real quickly, man, husbands, you know your wife just wants to enjoy life with you, right? That's really all she wants, right? I mean, wives, you know your husbands actually only just want to be able to enjoy life with you. That's really all they want. It's actually a good thing we all want. And I think we can even lose sight of that, just that simple little truth. And so let us just go forward, even just recognizing that. Glory to God. So guys, I think we could all come to this conclusion pretty easily, but the wisdom of the world is not conducive to enjoying marriage. The wisdom of the world and having your marriage born from the wisdom of the world is not conducive to being able to enjoy marriage. It's not conducive to husbands and wives being able to enjoy life together. It's not conducive to husbands and wives being able to smile at each other and just feel happy to be around each other. It's not conducive to them seeing each other as one flesh. It's not conducive to them being able to see that the other one is good and for them. It's not conducive to them being able to share life together the way it was originally intended when God created man and wife. In fact, what it will do is it will leave the husband and wife feeling at odds with one another. That's what the wisdom of the world will do should your marriage be born on that foundation. It will leave the two of you feeling at odds with one another all of the time. And then it will leave you laboring and toiling to try to make it right. And through all your laboring and toiling and your inability to ever make it right, eventually you'll give up. Is what you'll do. And then you'll just say, well, I guess I'm condemned to a life of being separate from my wife. I'll live my life and she'll live her life. Or the wife will just give up and say, well, I guess there's no hope for us to be close anymore. I'll just do my thing and he'll do his thing. That's the end result of what the wisdom of the world will give birth to inside of a relationship or inside of a marriage. That's what it wants to do. That's what it will come to do. Okay? But listen, guys, like I just said with Neo, when we can see how the wisdom tries to come against our spouses, when we can see how the wisdom of the world wants to come against our spouses, it gives us eyes to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of our spouses' hearts according to the mind of Christ instead of according to the mind of Adam. Okay? And what I mean is that in the midst, when we can see how the serpent tries to come against our spouses, in the midst of our spouses' shortcomings and failures and weaknesses, and even in the midst of it looking like they're transgressing us or committing transgressions against us, when we can have eyes to see what's going on there, we'll be able to discern the thoughts and intents of their heart according to the mind of Christ instead of according to the carnal mind. And that plays a huge deal inside of marriages, the way we judge the thoughts and intents of our spouse's heart. The way we judge what's in their heart behind their actions, that plays a gigantic role in what we will think about our spouses and what we will think about how they feel towards us. It'll play a huge role because, guys, I don't know if you realize this. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not, but in the day your husband or your wife does anything, you're going to judge what it means. You're going to make a judgment about what it means. There's no, I'm not going to make any judgment. You're going to decide something about what it means that they said and did what they did, okay? Now, in the day, you make a judgment. The judgment you make is either going to be made by the mind of Christ or it's going to be made by the carnal mind, okay? Now, if the judgment you make about what they've said and done to you is born from the mind of Christ or the mind of God, or if you see what they've said and done through the eyes of God, the judgment you make will be a righteous judgment about them. And that judgment will actually give birth to something in you that guards your heart from offense and anger, and actually will give birth to love and compassion in you towards your spouse, even should they transgress you. The God life's a glorious life, man. And listen, I'll say this a bunch of times through the course of the message, but do not hear what I'm saying and say, that sounds like a real good principle, let me put it to work, okay? You can't put this to work. The end goal isn't for you to hear this and say, let me apply it like a tool. The end goal is that we're going to preach a truth. And then we're going to want that truth to start dwelling in you. And then that truth to start becoming your eyes to discern. Okay? It's like when we first got saved and we heard that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We heard that truth. We knew it was the truth. It began dwelling in our hearts. But how many of you, like me, for the first couple years still found yourself feeling condemned when you committed sins? Right? But now, as we continued sitting at the feet of that truth and feeding on that truth, what's happened is that truth has started dwelling in us. It's become our eyes. And now in the day that we fall or in the day that we get it wrong, we no longer feel condemned because our hearts have become fully persuaded that Jesus is the once for all time sacrifice for sin. Right? That truth has become our eyes when we look at the things we see in our life. Glory to God. That's how it will be with these messages about marriage. Don't think I got to put this to work. No, no. Hear the truth. Let the truth do what it does. I preached these messages a long time ago about faith, about how we don't do faith. We don't work faith. Faith came to do us. Faith came to work us. Faith came to perform something in us. So these messages about marriage are the same kind of a thing. There's a truth that wants to come and do something inside of you. It wants to come and give birth to something in you. It wants to work you. It wants to perform something in you. All we're going to do is sit at the feet of this truth, let this truth do what it does, and let this truth more and more renew our minds and more become the eyes by which we see things. Glory to God. Did I even breathe during that? I thought I was out of shape. You know, I've been walking the dog a lot lately. And so maybe that's got me in shape again. Hallelujah, man, that little dog. Her name's Eulalie, but Becky has rightly called her Pickle now. And so now it's like that little Pickle. That little Pickle likes to walk fast. So glory to God. Okay. Paul said something profound. I mean, Paul said many things profound. You can't even talk about anything Paul said without saying Paul said something profound. You probably heard me say that a bunch of times. But Paul said, we live by faith, not by sight. He said, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, what Paul wasn't saying, and this might be surprising to everyone, he wasn't saying we don't live by sight. What he was saying was that we live with faith as our sight now. So when he said we live by faith and not by sight, he's talking about faith now becoming our sight. He's saying we had something in us that was our sight before, but now we no longer live with that as our sight, but the thing we live with now as our sight is faith. So what he's saying now is this life we live in the flesh now. You know, we're all alive now, even though we were crucified with Christ. We're still living now. But the life we live now, we live with the faith that was made flesh in Jesus as our sight. That's the life that we're living now. So it's not that we don't live by sight. It's that we live with faith as our sight. Faith comes and dwells in our hearts, and that faith becomes our sight. I don't know if we realize this, guys, but we don't see things with our physical eyes. We process images with our physical eyes. But the way we see things is actually through our hearts. The wisdom that dwells in our hearts will actually control what we see, not our physical eyes. Our physical eyes will process an image, and then our hearts will tell us what we saw there. And that's why you can get a group of people that all heard the same thing, all saw the same thing, and then they all come out with a different explanation of what they heard and what they saw. How can that be if they saw the same thing? It's because they saw what they saw with their heart and not with their physical eyes. For instance, all you guys are sitting in here today listening to and seeing me. You're all seeing the same me. And you're all hearing the same me. Ain't none of you going to have seen me the same way. And ain't none of you going to have heard me the same way. You're all going to have heard and seen something completely different. Right? And so it's your heart, guys, that controls. I mean, that's why we have, some guys might think a certain kind of woman is more attractive than another kind of woman. Well, how could that be if we see everything with our eyes? We have the same eyes. Why isn't the same woman attractive to all of us? Because we're not seeing with our eyes, really. We're seeing with our hearts. And so we see things with our hearts. And then Paul said something else that was beautiful after talking in regards to the same topic about seeing with faith as our eyes and not the carnal mind or not the wisdom of the world. He said, and this faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word that is Christ. And so he says this faith that is now our sight, this faith that we now want to become our sight, this faith that we now want to be the thing that we see or that is the foundation from where we see everything, this faith will come by hearing the word that is Christ. Okay? This faith that will become our sight will come by us hearing the word of what God sees. This faith that will become our sight will come by hearing the word of what God believes and sees. And when we can hear a word about what God believes and sees, then that faith can dwell in our hearts and become our sight. That faith can dwell in our hearts and become the thing that causes us to see or discern what it is that we see. That faith can dwell in our hearts, and just like Neo, the Matrix became slow and easy, and he could just discern it. When this faith can dwell in our hearts and we can hear what God sees and believes, and this faith can become our sight, the world and everything in it becomes like the Matrix. It all slows down. We see it exactly for what it is, and we find our lives transcending it. Hallelujah. You guys following that? How many of you see the life Neo had at the end of the Matrix and think, glory to God, man, I wish I could do that? Listen, this world is a kind of a matrix, guys. And there's a whole lot of lies everywhere. And it's called the carnal mind. And it's trying to shape our thoughts about everything. But God's coming to enlighten our minds, not with the red pill or a blue pill, but with the Christ pill. And what happens is, as you begin to take the Christ pill, you find the faith of God, you find the eyes of God, you find the heart of God dwelling in you and seeing things through you. Then you begin discerning things like God would discern them. Then you begin thinking about things the way God would think about them. And this faith that will become our sight comes by hearing. So today, we're going to hear about how God would see things, about what it means to see things in our relationship through the faith of God or through the eyes of God, so that we can behold that and it can be born in us and we can begin to see things in our relationships and in our marriages the same way God would. Hallelujah. Listen, and if you're already there in your marriage, man, forgive me for preaching this. But I think it'll be good for everybody, even if you're already experiencing the God life there. It'll be really good. What we want to happen, guys, is, and I think most people would just agree with this statement. We want to see people in innocence. I think most people, or we want to see people, we want to see Christ in people. And I think most of us would agree with that statement, but then we don't know all the ins and outs of what that actually means. We want to see Christ in people, and we say that's the ability to love people. And that's a true statement. But we got to crack open what that actually means and what that actually looks like. And we want to see our spouses that way also. We want to see Christ in our spouses, guys. We want to see Christ in our spouses, okay? And what that means, guys, is we want to see Christ in our spouses, not just when they're getting it right, not just when they got everything going the right kind of way and they're like, you know, super fly and they're doing everything to meet all your needs and you're just feeling loved by them and, man, they're just watching the kids perfectly and they're making dinner, man, they're bringing home the bacon and they're frying it in the pan. We don't just want to see Christ in our spouses when they're bringing home the bacon and frying it in the pan. We want to see Christ in our spouses even when they come home with no bacon and they don't even know a pan exists. You see what I'm saying? All right? And so what does it mean? What does it mean? And something's wrong on the inside of me today. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's like Mardi Gras in the air or something. So we want to see Christ in our spouses in the midst of their failures, in the midst of their shortcomings, in the midst of their weaknesses, in the midst of their transgressions against us, we want to see Christ in our spouses. And what does it mean that we want to see Christ in our spouses? It means we want to see our spouses as innocent in the midst of their failures, in the midst of their shortcomings, in the midst of their weaknesses, in the midst of their even committing transgressions against us. We want to see them innocent in the midst of that. That's what it means, okay? When we think of Jesus, guys, when Jesus hung on the cross with all the sin and the death of the world on him, the carnal mind was there to accuse Jesus based on what was manifesting out of him outwardly. Okay, he's hanging on the cross with all sin and all death. The carnal mind was there, dwelling in the Pharisees. The mind of the serpent was there, dwelling in the Pharisees. And notice what they were doing to Jesus. They were looking on what was manifesting in him outwardly, and they were leveling accusations against him. They were leveling judgments against him. They were looking at what was manifesting in him, the sin and the death, and they were saying, because of what we see manifesting in you outwardly, that means you're not the Son of God. That means you're not the blessed of God. That means you're the cursed of God. That means God has forsaken you. That means you're not the Son. And so the carnal mind was trying to convince everyone of something about Jesus. It was trying to get everyone to judge something about Jesus that was untrue and was unrighteous. It was trying to define Jesus by what was manifesting out of him outwardly. It was trying to shape everybody's thoughts about Jesus by what was manifesting in him outwardly. But guys, Jesus was innocent of all those accusations, wasn't he? He was innocent of every word that came against him. He was innocent of everything the carnal mind tried to say about Jesus. He was innocent of it all. He was innocent of it all. Now listen, guys, in the same way, when your spouses are in the midst of a failure, or in the midst of weakness, or in the midst of a shortcoming, or in the midst of maybe even flat out just committing transgression against you, where then when they're in the midst of that, the carnal mind is also there trying to accuse your spouse to your heart, trying to level accusations against your spouse in your heart. It's there trying to point to your spouse's weakness and failures and transgressions and shortcomings. And it's trying to give you a judgment about them based on those things. It's trying to get you to judge the thoughts and intents of their heart based on the behavior you see manifesting out of them outwardly. You guys following that? That's what the carnal mind wants to do. It wants to come in the midst of your spouse, whatever you want to call it, blowing it. Hey, they might not even be blowing it. You just might think they're blowing it. It might be the carnal mind telling you they're blowing it, and they ain't even really blowing it. But for the sake of what we're trying to talk about here, let's just assume they're in the midst of some darkness in their own life, some pain or whatever. And so maybe their behavior doesn't look exactly the right way. The carnal mind will be there trying to get you to see them through the accusations it's leveling against you. And what the carnal mind will want to do at that point, guys, the carnal mind will try and come to us and get us to define our spouses by what is manifesting in them outwardly. It will try to come and get us to define our spouses by what's happening in them. It wants to get us to judge the thoughts and intents of our spouse's heart as if they're against us. It wants us to see what's happening in their life and how it's affecting us, and it wants us to judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts as if they're against us. It wants to tell us that the reason they've acted this way or said what they said is because they don't love us, that they've said and done these things because they're inconsiderate, that they've said and done these things because they're selfish, that they've said and done these things because they've rejected us, that they don't care about us, that they're dissatisfied with us, that we aren't acceptable to them, that they don't see beauty in us, that they don't see value and worth in us. They're trying to get us to see them as victimizing us instead of seeing them as being victimized by something. Do you see what I'm saying? You guys follow that? So we can all think of a time. I know Becky could think of many times where I failed her, you know, because I'm a stubborn kind of guy. And so, you know, it took me a while to begin to see things as they actually were. But in the midst of me failing Becky, the carnal mind wants to get her to judge my heart as if the reason I'm failing her is because I'm against her, because I don't love her, because I reject her. You guys following that? That's what the carnal mind is right there, trying to get me to judge the thoughts and intents, or get her to judge the thoughts and intents of my heart. But listen, if we can see our spouse and what they've said and done through the heart of faith instead of the carnal mind, what'll happen is we'll see them as innocent of those accusations. We'll see all those accusations aren't true. We'll see the behavior. The behavior will still be manifesting, and maybe it is the behavior that hasn't come from God. But what'll happen is we'll see them innocent of the accusations the carnal mind tries to bring against them. We'll see them innocent of the accusation that they don't love us. We'll see them innocent of the accusation that they're against us. We'll see them innocent of the accusation that they don't want to be with us. We'll see them innocent of the accusation that they've done this because they've rejected us. We'll see them innocent of those accusations. We won't see it that way when it happens. We'll see it a completely different way. And what'll happen is, guys, when we see them innocent of the accusations, we won't impute their actions against them. We won't impute their transgressions to them when we can see them as innocent. Glory to God. You know, one of the most difficult things I find for human beings is to see people that have done them harm, that have hurt them, as innocent. It's one of the most difficult things I see for human beings, to see them as innocent in that thing. And I think it's because we don't understand what innocent is. We think innocent means that the action never happened. Innocent doesn't mean that the action didn't happen. Innocent means that they actually never intended to hurt us. Innocent is they actually never intended to do us wrong. Innocent is they actually only wanted to do good to us and not serve us with harm, but they found themselves taken captive by something that wouldn't allow them to do what they wanted to do and actually was bringing forth something in them that they never wanted to do at all. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans 7. He said, I see in my head, I want to do good, I want to love, I want to do the right thing, but I find every time I try to do the right thing, I'm not doing the right thing. And not only am I not doing the right thing, I'm doing the thing I never wanted to do to begin with. And then he said, I'm so happy about that. No, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, that's beholding the innocence of someone. It's beholding that in the midst of them even doing something that could impact us negatively, we see them as that not having been the intent of their heart. We see them as not having a malicious heart towards us. We see them as even in the midst of the wrong action coming out of them towards us, we see that they actually only wanted to love us. We see they actually only wanted to be good to us. We see that every desire of their heart is actually to be for us, to promote our life, to serve us with life. But they found something taking them captive and keeping them from doing that and actually bringing forth something that doesn't give life. That's seeing innocence. Do you guys follow that? It's important we understand what we mean by innocent. And I'll give a couple of examples of this as we move on. So guys, what happens, this is how the God life works. And we saw this in Jesus. Jesus saw the people who were crucifying him as innocent. He didn't impute their transgression to them. He found something in him that said, it's not these people who are hurting me. Something is hurting my people. And they're so filled with death and darkness. That death and darkness is taking their members captive and actually bringing forth a life in them that they don't even want. See, Jesus saw that. And so when we can see our spouses in that same light as innocent, we'll see the thoughts and intents of their heart is not to be against us or to not love us, but we'll see the desire of their heart is to actually be good to us, to love us, to care for us. What happens is when you see that someone's heart, even in the midst of them having an action that has caused you harm, when you see their heart is actually only pure towards you, when you can see that's what their heart is from the foundation, you won't be filled with anger and offense when they do this to you. What'll happen is you'll find love and compassion pouring out of you towards the people who you see have even done you wrong. You'll find love and compassion pouring out of you towards your spouse, even when they're in the midst of weakness, even when they're in the midst of failure or in the midst of shortcoming, even when they're in the midst of transgression against you. If you can see their heart is innocent in that, if you could see they didn't desire to do that they only desired to love you, what'll happen is you won't feel offended and angry, but you'll feel compassion and love. You won't pull away from them. You won't think to separate isolate yourself from them. You won't think about how you got to build up a wall in your heart to protect yourself from them, but you'll find yourself drawing near to them to be with them in their darkness. You'll find yourself coming close to them because you'll see they need a comforting hand. And you'll feel the freedom to do it because you'll see their heart for you is only good. And you know that God has your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, guys. It's the intent of a person's heart that impacts what we feel about what they say and do. I don't know if you guys realize that. It's the intent of their heart that impacts what we feel about what they say and do. That's what impacts what we feel about what happens, what people say and do. It's what we think about their heart in doing it, okay? If somebody does me wrong, and I think the reason they did me wrong is because they think I'm ugly, that's going to hurt. I'll be all the time thinking, what's wrong with me? I'll be looking in the mirror trying to be persuaded that I'm okay, that I'm actually good. But if I see that the reason they did something harmful to me is because they're suffering and in pain and it had nothing to do with me, I won't feel anything negative about myself. I won't feel really any harm from it. What I'll feel is I'll feel compassion for them because I'll see that they're suffering. Okay, so guys, it's the intent of a person's heart. If we can see the intent was only good, what happens is the blow becomes softened. Okay? If we could see the intent was only good, the blow becomes softened. It's the judgment, guys, that we make about the thoughts and the intents of people's hearts that control what we feel. It's the judgments that we're making about the thoughts and intents of our spouse's hearts when they're in the midst of weakness and failure and transgression that impacts how we feel about what they've said and done. It's what we judge about the thoughts and intents of their heart. And I'll just use a couple of examples that I think are probably relevant for most people, and people are probably much more relaxed than me. I love what Maurice said the other day. Somebody asked a theological question, and sometimes the instinct is we got to come with all this heavy theological stuff. And Maurice just came in and said, I've learned after all these years that we take everything way too seriously. And man, that spoke something more powerful to me than if he'd have come and like interpret the whole Bible accurately, you know? And so maybe I take things more serious than other people. So if this example doesn't strike with you, I'll give another example. But have any of you ever noticed that when you're driving around in your car, have any of you noticed how someone does you wrong on the road if they cut you off? Or if they pull out in front of you, or if they don't go at a green light, or if they don't use their blinker, and so you're sitting there waiting, and then all of a sudden they use their blinker, and you could have gone, but now you're stuck there. Have any of you ever noticed how when somebody does that, you become frustrated, that you become, you know, a little aggravated on the inside, and you're busy thinking, like, what's wrong with them? Those people, they're selfish. They're not considerate of anyone else. All they could think of is themselves. Before you know it, you've already gotten to the place where their license should be revoked. They got no business driving on the road. You find yourself get to that place. But have any of you ever noticed that when they do that to you, if they put their hand out and they're like, I'm sorry, they see what's happened? Have any of you ever noticed how the aggravation tends to go almost immediately? You tend to not be upset at all anymore because you see them just wave. I'm sorry. Yeah, man, I went. I wasn't paying attention. All right, yeah, I didn't put my blinger on. You wait. You see, what happens is when they put their hand in the air, the intent of their heart is revealed, and it lessens the blow. It lessens the sting of what they've done because you're no longer judging the thought and intent of their heart as if they're selfish and inconsiderate and only for themselves. The thought that you have about their heart completely changes, and now what they did, you don't even care anymore. You notice that? It's always like, oh, it's okay, man, I love you. It's like the moment that they raise the hand in the air, it's like, oh, I love you, man. Do you see what I'm talking about? So real quickly, we go from offense and anger, and we're going to crucify that person. Real quickly, we go from that to love and compassion. But the same thing happened. The only thing that changed is what we thought about their heart behind what happened. That's the only thing that changed. It's like, this is a great example that I've used before. But it's like, if I'm at, let's say I'm at a red light, and there's a woman in front of me at a red light. Let's say, you know, sometimes people wait a long time and then they go, and you still get to go. Let's say this woman doesn't even notice the light turns green at all and just sits through the green light. And I'm right behind her, and the light goes from green to yellow to red again. And nobody went. And we're just sitting there. Now imagine I got to be to work, and I'm running late. Or I got to be somewhere and I'm running late. And so it's going to have a really negative impact on my life. You know, if I start thinking about how inconsiderate that woman is, if I start thinking about how selfish that woman is, how she doesn't care about anybody but herself, she shouldn't be on the road, she shouldn't have a license. If I start thinking that way about the woman, I'm going to be filled with great anger and offense towards her. And I'm going to experience great harm at the hands of what she's done. I'm going to be busy. My mind will be filled with how she's hurt my life. My mind will be filled with how she's done me wrong. My mind will be filled with how she needs to pay. My mind will be filled with how we got to be saved from her. You guys see, you following that? Now imagine, though, if I could see that the woman in front of me is sitting in her car and she just left the hospital and her husband of 20 years had just passed. And she had just left the hospital from her husband passing unexpectedly. And she's sitting at the car at that red light, and she's just sobbing. And she's filled with all grief. And she's trying to figure out how she's just going to breathe in that moment because of the heaviness she feels on her chest at the loss of her husband. Now imagine I could see that's what's going on in her when she doesn't go when the light turns green. You know, I'm not going to care at all about how my life was harmed. I'm not even going to think about how she didn't go and now I'm stuck at the red light again. I won't even think that she's done something to hurt me. My heart won't even go there. You realize my heart won't feel angry and offended, but my heart will immediately go to feeling compassion and love for her. My heart will immediately jump to her suffering. My heart will immediately jump to, is there something I can do to help her feel better? My heart will immediately jump to, how can I come alongside her and be with her in her place of darkness? How can I come alongside her and persuade her that God is with her and all will be okay? But the same thing happened. I'm still stuck at the red light. I'm still going to be late to work. I might even get written up at work. No, I never got written up at work. My boss can attest to that. They loved me. Although I was very vocal, and so I'm sure sometimes they're like, man, Greg really speaks his mind. But do you guys see how I still suffered the action, but do you see how my heart didn't feel harmed? Do you see how my heart didn't feel hurt? Do you see how I didn't feel angry and offended based on what I judged about the woman in front of me? You see how the thoughts and intent of her heart played a gigantic role in what I felt at the hands of what she had done. You guys following that? Does that make sense to everybody? I'm trying to use a bunch of these examples so we could see it. Now, guys, what God wants to do is he wants to come through Christ and give birth to his faith in us so we could see our spouses through his eyes instead of seeing them through the carnal mind in the midst of their failures and their shortcomings and their transgressions. Just like the woman at the red light. He wants to give us eyes, the way I could have eyes to see the woman at the red light differently. God wants to come and give birth to Christ in our hearts so that his faith could dwell in our hearts and be the eyes through which we see our spouses when they're having weaknesses and shortcomings and failures and transgressions. God wants to dwell in us through Christ. He wants to dwell in our hearts through Christ, and he wants to discern the thoughts and intents of our spouse's hearts in the midst of their weaknesses so we can see them through a heart of faith instead of seeing them through the carnal mind. So we could be like how I was when I could see the woman was hurting instead of how I was when I thought the woman was just inconsiderate. Do you see? He wants us to be able to see what's actually going on in our spouses in the midst of them doing things that we think aren't exactly the right way. He wants us to have eyes to see that through his eyes instead of the eyes of the carnal mind. And I think we can all see why he wants that to happen. Because if we could see our spouses in the midst of their shortcomings or weaknesses, if we could see our spouses through the eyes of God in that situation, instead of seeing them through the carnal mind, the result will be love and compassion pouring out of us towards our spouses, even should they do something wrong to us, instead of anger and offense. We won't be thinking about what they've done to hurt us. We won't be thinking about how they're not getting it right. We won't be thinking about how they're failing us. We won't be thinking about how they don't love us, about how they've rejected us. But rather, we'll be thinking about something is hurting and causing suffering to the one I love. And then in that place, we won't feel anger and offense towards them, even should they commit transgression against us. But what we'll feel is compassion for them, because we'll see there's something causing them suffering that's taking them captive and causing them to do things and say things that they never even want to do. Imagine my wife wants to love me with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her strength, but she finds something taking her captive, not allowing her to love me, but actually causing her to do hurtful things to me. Do you think she's happy about that? She's suffering, man. That's an imaginary situation. Becky does love me with all. I'm just speaking from the first person. But in that place, I could see she wants to love me, and then I could see the suffering that she's under and the suffering that comes from her not being able to do what she wants to do. Do you know what I'll feel for her? Compassion. I won't feel offended that the right action hasn't come out. I won't feel offended that she transgressed me. But what I'll feel is compassion for her because she's been taken captive by something. And instead of pulling away and thinking, let me get myself up out of here, away from this woman, do you know what'll happen? Is I'll feel myself drawing close. I'll feel myself drawing close to her in the place where she's suffering. I'll find myself sitting with her. I'll find myself wrapping my arms around her. I'll find myself loving her in the place where she's suffering. That's the God life, man. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, one of the things that keeps us from being able to be filled with compassion towards our spouses, when the wisdom of the world is coming against them, is we wrongly judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts of being against us in those moments. The wisdom of the world wants to do everything it can to get the man and the woman to be filled with bitterness towards one another. It wants to pit the man and the woman against each other. It wants to get the man and the woman to think this is one of them and this is the other one, and they stand against each other. Instead of the man and the woman seeing themselves like this, and seeing that there's someone over there against the both of them. That's one of the most powerful things, of seeing your spouse as one flesh with you instead of seeing your spouse as two separate people. Because when you see your spouse as being one flesh with you and you see them hurting, you don't think about they're hurting you. You think about how part of you is hurting, right? And you see yourself on the same team. And if you're on the same team and part of you is hurting, that means there's something causing you pain. If something's causing your wife pain, even if it's bringing out pain and suffering towards you, that means there's something hurting your wife. And if you see her as one flesh with you, you won't despise her or think that she's against you, but you'll see you and her standing together, and you'll see something's trying to kill the two of you. You know, if my leg gets a cramp, I'm not busy thinking, get that leg away from me. I'm not busy thinking I got to cut the leg off and get rid of the leg. If I see my leg as a cramp, I see my leg as part of my body. I see I'm one with my leg. And so now what I want to do is I want to rub out the cramp. I want to massage the cramp out. I want to nurture the leg. I want to care for the leg. I want to heal the leg. Do you see what I'm saying? You see what happens when you think of your spouse as being one? You know, everything in the world has tried to teach men and women about you got to be an individual. You got to be an individual. I thought the Bible said the two shall be one flesh. Now listen, guys, that doesn't mean we become codependent on each other. Seeing each other as one flesh doesn't mean we become codependent or we put the burden of the other one and bringing forth our needs. What it means is we see, even if our spouse is doing something hurtful to us, we see ourselves as one, and from the foundation of seeing ourselves as one, we see that that means something's trying to hurt both of us. We don't see it as my husband is hurting me. We don't see it as my spouse is hurting me. We see ourselves as one, and then we see there's something hurting us, right? Big difference, man. Big difference. It's a big difference. So the wisdom of the world wants to get the man and the woman to believe they're against each other. It wants to get the man and the woman, it wants to get husbands and wives to live as if they're each other's enemies. It wants their lives to be born from the foundation of them being against each other. It wants them to live as if the other one is the one keeping them from happiness, and if they can just get it right, then all would be well. It wants the husbands and wives to end up feeling separated from each other and far from each other instead of feeling close, okay? And the way that it does this, it will just look at how it comes against the men and the women, and then we'll discern it. Do you know one of the things, and I don't like using the word counseling because it's not counseling, and I say this a lot, but you just meet with people. I've met with a lot of husbands and wives that thought their marriage was over. That was it. And they thought the thing has just gone off the rails, man. And you know what happens when I sit there? It's a very simple thing. They no longer can see the other one for who they actually are. They can no longer see the other one as the one they believed loved them in the beginning. But they see something completely different now. And what's happened is all I do is sit there with them and remind them of who the other person is. I sit there with them and discern the one for the other the way God sees them. And what happens is all of a sudden, all the wrong judgments, all the wrong conclusions they made about each other part like the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the clouds have gone, the sun is shining, and all of a sudden, they see the one that they loved when they married him in the beginning. Listen, let me tell you, they never changed. It's the same person there, but all of a sudden, I moved out all the false judgments. I moved out all the judgments they'd made about each other through the course of the things they'd been through together, because they'd made so many false judgments about each other when they went through things, that those false judgments were acting as their eyes and causing them to see their spouse for somebody that they weren't, and now they were relating to each other like that, and now the image they had of each other had been marred, and all I do is sit there and move the marred images out of the way and allow them to behold their spouse for who they actually are. And all of a sudden, they see the sun shining on their spouse again like they did in the beginning. So guys, that's what the wisdom of the world wants to do. It wants to get you to make false judgments about your spouse so their image becomes marred in your heart. And then you can't see them for who they are anymore. And then you begin seeing them for what they're not. That's what it wants to do. It wants to come against the husbands in certain ways. It'll bring this forth. And it wants to come against wives. So that's what one of the effects of the fall was. It brought a wisdom into the world that sent the man and the woman off to experience a life of self-justification. Okay? When Adam planted the seed of the serpent into the earth, it brought the carnal mind into the earth, it brought the wisdom of the serpent into the earth, and one of the things that fall did was it sent the man and the woman off to experience a life of self-justification. They began looking to one another and the things that they said and did to each other for the evidence that they were as they ought to be. Okay, and I covered that a lot last week. What happens is, the man began to look to himself and his ability to bring forth life in himself and to bring forth life in his wife. He began looking to himself and his ability to bring forth life in the woman. Because of that, guys, what happened was he's always looking to the woman and how things are going for the woman. He's always looking to see if the woman seems pleased with him. Because if the woman seems pleased, then that means he's doing a good job bringing forth life in her. And so the fall of Adam, the carnal mind, tried to get man to take on the burden of bringing forth life in the woman and in himself. And then what he did was he would look at the woman to determine how he was doing in bringing forth life in her. He looked at how she responded to him. He looked at whether she was happy in life. He looked at whether she thought he was good, whether she seemed to be pleased, whether she seemed to be full of joy, whether she seemed to think life was going good or not. He began looking to her for those kinds of things to determine whether or not he was a good man, whether or not he was as he ought to be as the husband, whether or not he was a good husband, whether or not he was a good man. Okay? He began judging himself by that. And he began looking to the wife to find the evidence. Okay? Listen, guys, you can't put that burden on your wife to be happy 100% of the time and to never have anything come against her. Okay? Because things can happen where she might feel stressed out. And if she feels stressed out, man, you don't want to now judge it to mean that you're not as you ought to be. See what I'm saying? Glory to God. So, guys, women, The husbands feel great pressure from the wisdom of the world to bring forth life in their wife. And because of that, he's always looking to see if he's making her happy. He's always looking to see if she's approving of him. He's always looking to see if she's agreeable with him. Kind of like looking for an attaboy. You know what I'm saying? It's like the husband is all the time out there wanting to serve the wife with life. He's all the time out there trying to make everything so good for the woman, trying to make the woman feel so safe, so secure, so comfortable with him, so satisfied in him as a man that she'll actually feel herself wanting to give herself fully over to the husband, that she'll actually feel herself letting go in his arms, that she'll actually feel herself feeling that she doesn't have to look out for herself, but she just melts in his arms. This is what the man's busy trying to do in the woman. He actually desires for the woman to feel so safe with him that she gives herself fully over to him. And the way he thinks he's going to bring it about from the carnal mind is by doing enough good things, by bringing forth enough life that he could satisfy all of her dreams. He could satisfy all of her hopes for life. He could satisfy all of her desires. And she'll find herself so filled full in him in what he's done, she'll melt in his arms. That's what the carnal mind gets the man to do. To function from that place. Now, the only thing pure about that is the man's desire for the woman to give herself fully over to him. That's actually how God designed it. But the thing is, once the fall come in, and I don't even say once the fall come in, the only way a woman could ever give herself fully over to a husband is through the word that is Christ being born in her, not from what the man's doing. So the man could do all that he wants to do and all that he thinks he can do to bring this forth. He'll never be able to bring it forth, and he'll always be looking to his wife to see if he's doing a good job. Guess what he'll never find if he looks to his wife to see if he's doing a good job? He'll never get an attaboy. And then he'll start getting frustrated. He'll start feeling full of bitterness. Look at all the work I'm doing. Look at everything I'm doing to make her happy. Look at everything I'm doing to bring forth life, and she's not getting it. Then he starts feeling frustration. You guys following this? This is what happened to the man. This is how the carnal mind wants to come against the man. I'm describing what can make the man frustrated in a marriage. I'm describing the heart of a man in the marriage. So ladies, you can behold it and see it. And listen, because of the fall, the woman's desire, God said, would be unto the man. The woman's desire would be unto the man, God told Eve. Because this wisdom's entered the world, the woman's desire will be unto the man. And what does that mean? What that means is she was going to begin looking to the man to find the evidence that she was acceptable. She was going to begin looking to the man to see if she was lovely, to see if she was good, to see if she was as she ought to be or not. She was going to begin judging herself up against the man to determine if she was as she ought to be. She was going to begin judging herself by the man and what the man said and did in order to determine if she was acceptable to him or not, in order to determine whether she was good or not, in order to determine whether she was approved of or not. That's how the carnal mind wants to attack the woman. It wants to get the woman to all the time be living from the place where she's trying to find the evidence that she's acceptable from the man. Ladies, guess what you're never going to find by looking to the man? The evidence that you're acceptable. Guess why? The only place you can find the evidence you're acceptable is by looking to God and what he said about you in Jesus. So if the lady functions from the place where she can find the evidence she's acceptable by looking to the man, and the man functions from the place that he's going to find the evidence that he's acceptable by looking to the woman, guess what neither one of them is going to find? The evidence that they're acceptable. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to become bitter with one another. They're going to think the other one just won't be happy with them. The other one just doesn't see them as good. The other one just doesn't love them. The other one doesn't accept them. The other one doesn't approve of them. And then they think the other one is the enemy. And then they're filled with bitterness towards one another and think that they're against one another. All the while, they're only for both of each other. And the enemy is the devil. And he's trying to kill both of them. And not only is he trying to kill both of them, he's not just happy killing both of them. He wants to kill both of them and make them think the other one's killing them. Let me beat on the husband and wife and let me get them to think they're the ones doing it. And all he's got to do is get you to think with the carnal mind. All he's got to get you to do is judge the thoughts and intents of your spouse's heart according to the carnal mind instead of according to the mind of Christ, and that whole thing's going to start going down, man. Guys, the wisdom of the world wants to do everything it can to make the woman feel inadequate or less than. It wants to do everything it can to do that to the ladies. We should understand how the world wants to come against them so we can interpret it the right way and stand with them in that thing. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they never had a thought about whether it was better to be the man or the woman. Do you see what I'm saying? Eve wasn't busy thinking, well, it's horrible that Adam's the head. Eve wasn't busy thinking that there was some negative thing to be the helpmate. Adam wasn't busy thinking, well, I'm the head and she's got to submit. Adam never even had a thought about whether the woman should submit or not. He didn't even think about what that meant. Eve never even had a thought about submitting. Eve and Adam were so innocent in their relationship, they found themselves just functioning this way, just experiencing a life together. You know, it's like the women think there's something wrong if they're not the man. As if being a woman is less than a man. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The woman is not less than because she's not the head. She's not less than because she's the helpmate. That doesn't decrease her value and worth. That doesn't make her less of an heir with Christ than the man. We can look at this in the Godhead. You have the Father, Son, and the Spirit. The Son didn't say, because I'm not the Father, I'm less valuable. The Son didn't say, because I don't occupy the position of the Father, that means I'm not as beautiful or as valuable as as good as the Father. It doesn't mean that I'm not equal with the Father. Jesus didn't feel like there was something wrong with him because he wasn't the Father. He saw equality. We look at that in the body of Christ, man. There's many parts in the body of Christ. An apostle or a prophet is not greater than someone who has a helps ministry. Value and worth and equality is not defined in the position you occupy. You see what the carnal mind wants to get you to function from? It wants to keep the women from feeling so safe and secure that they find themselves just giving their lives over to the man. Because it knows that's what the man desires. The man desires for the woman to just melt in his arms and just, oh. He desires for her to just feel so loved by him that she just feels so filled full. He was designed to feel that way, but he wasn't designed to bring it forth himself, right? And the serpent wants to keep the woman from thinking she can do that, right? The way he does it is by trying to convince her she's less than. So guys, man, let's see, where am I at? We'll just explain what the hearts of these people are really for their spouses, okay? So you could actually see it. If God could interpret your spouse for you, in the midst of you thinking they're failing you, that they have all shortcomings, that they're transgressing you, this is how God would see it, okay? Why? We'll just look at talk to the wives first. Your husbands look at you, and they only want good for you. In the midst of their transgression, we're talking about their heart. We're talking about their heart. We're not talking about their actions. Because remember, it's the heart that determines what we feel no matter what the action is. Right? Remember that part? Remember that part? We all agreed, yeah, that's the way it is. Now we get to the nitty-gritty. I don't know, brother. I don't know if that's really their heart for me. Look what they did. Wives, your husbands look at you and they only want good for you. They only want all your dreams to be satisfied. They only want all your desires for life to come to pass. They only want you to be happy. They only want everything for you that you could have ever wanted. Ladies, they want that more for you than you could even imagine. They want it more for you than you want it for yourself. They hurt more if they see you hurting than they do when they're the ones hurting. They want happiness so badly for you, they'll sweat blood trying to see that thing come to pass. Ladies, if it appears that your husbands are dissatisfied with you at times, if it appears as if they've lost that loving feeling towards you, remember that song, Top Gun? You've lost that loving feeling. What was that, Goose and Maverick? I don't know, when I was a kid, I loved that song for some reason. You know what it was, is I was a hopeless romantic because I had this thing in my heart telling me that there was somebody out there that loved me with this everlasting love. And it was God, right? But ladies, if it appears your husbands are dissatisfied with you sometimes, if it appears as if they've lost that loving feeling towards you and that they're against you, they're not against you. Their heart hasn't changed for you. All those things I just said about what they want for you hasn't now gone out of the window because they're having a hard time. That's not what's going on in them. It's not that they've lost the loving feeling for you. It's not that they're against you. The wisdom of the world is coming against them. They're suffering at the hands of the corruption and the pressure that's in the world. They are feeling condemned in their own hearts. They are feeling like failures, feeling like they're not good enough, feeling like they lack a good report and there's nothing of value in them. They're feeling pressed in upon by the cares of the world. They're feeling frustrated at their inability to satisfy your needs. They're feeling frustrated that they can't bring forth something in you where you want to submit your whole self to them. And they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know what the problem is. And then frustration comes out of them. And they could say and do many things that can sound hurtful, that can sound like not the right way. But that doesn't mean their heart for you changed. I tell you what, you won't care about what they've said and done to you when you see it that way. They feel helpless to stop what's hurting you and your lives together. The husband takes great burden onto himself to bring life to the family. And if he thinks he doesn't see life, man, the temptation for him is to try to bring it forth. And the more he tries and the more he sees himself fail, the more he feels condemned, the more he feels like he sucks as a man, the more he feels like a bad husband, the more he feels like a loser. And then his thoughts and his members get taken captive, and out of him can come weakness and failure and shortcomings and transgressions against the wife. But his heart is still pure for the wife. Husbands, and we're almost done. I had a whole lot of other stuff, but we'll stop with just this explanation. Guys, we're discerning each other's hearts in the midst when we think we've failed each other, in the midst where we feel like we've transgressed each other, in the midst of feeling like our shortcomings are manifesting. We want to see our spouse's hearts for what they are, because then we'll see them innocent. So husbands, your wives, man, it's a beautiful thing when you begin to see how your wife is for you by looking at her heart instead of looking at her actions, man. It's a beautiful thing for you. What'll happen? You'll see that your wives only desire to be a crown on your head. They only desire to be close to you. They only desire to know that they're pleasing to you. They only desire to be a blessing in your life. They only desire to know that you like being with them. The husbands, your wives are only ever for you. They only want to see you succeed and enjoy life. They only want to see you happy. They're the same woman you fell in love with at the beginning. They're not some different woman now. They're the same woman, the same heart. All that's happened is the wisdom in the world has got them to function from the place that they're less than, and they're looking for evidence in you. And then they look at you and they think they find evidence that they're not good. They think they find evidence that they're not acceptable, and they feel afraid and naked, and they don't know how to handle it, and they cry out. And then we think they're against us, guys. They're crying out for their life with us. They're crying out to be close with us. They're crying out to believe that we want to be with them. I mean, and guys, if we're just being honest, to jump back to the guys, listen, we want to be with them too, but we become so persuaded they don't want to be with us, we feel rather be separated than fight. Right? Guys, in the midst of their weaknesses and transgressions against you, or what you think they're doing to you, they're not doing something to you. Something's happening to them. They feel like they're dying, and they don't know how to handle it. And so they're crying out. And so, guys, if we could see it not as them intending to be against us, but see it as the one we've loved our whole life crying out because they feel like they're drowning, we'll want to throw them a life preserver instead of walking away. That's what it's like, guys. I'm telling you, when you think your wives are against you, when it seems like they're unhappy with you, when it appears if they're being critical of you, they're suffering in their hearts, man. They're feeling pressed in on by the wisdom of the world, and they don't know how to handle it. They're not trying to put any burden on you to fix it. They're not trying to put any burden on you to bring forth life in them. They are feeling inadequate and as if they lack because of the wisdom of the world pressing in on them, and they don't know how to deal with it. They're crying out for comfort and a sympathetic heart. But the man wants to bring life into the woman. So do you know the first thing the man thinks when the woman comes just talking to him about her insecurities? I got to fix it. And not only do I got to fix it, but if it ain't fixed, that means I'm failing. And now the man isn't able to just be there for the wife when she's suffering because all he can hear is about how he sucks. But that's not what the wife is actually saying. We have to see her heart, man, not her words. If we see her heart, we won't see it as we suck. If we see that we can't bring forth life in her, only God can, we won't look at it as if we're falling short in the day she comes to us suffering. But we'll look at it as if God's the only one who can bring forth life in her, and we'll be set free to just be with her there in the place where she's suffering, to wrap our arms around her, to give her a big kiss. Mwah! It's going to be okay, baby. Guys, that goes a long way with the wife. Because they feel distant, they feel rejected, they feel they're not good enough, they feel you don't approve of them, they feel you don't love them. Guys, just a big rap, man, instead of trying to fix the thing, I love you, baby, it's going to be okay. That'll go a long way. Our spouses, guys, never want or intend to say and do things that are hurtful. What happens is their thoughts have been taken captive by the wisdom of the world, and it's caused them to do things they never wanted to do. And on the inside, they actually feel horrible because of what they've done. On the inside, they'll actually feel horrible. And we'll finish with these two short examples. But just think in your head, and if you can't think of an example, glory to God, that means you already have innocence born in your relationship. But think of the last time that you thought your spouse said or did something harmful to you. Think of the last time you thought your spouse, your wife or your husband committed transgressions against you or wasn't for you or did hurtful things to you or said hurtful things to you. Think of that last time. Now think of it. When that thing was happening, imagine now that while they were committing transgressions against you, imagine now you could see someone standing there with a gun to their head, telling them if they didn't do then say those things to you that they were going to shoot them in the head. Imagine they were taken captive by a guy with a gun. The guy with the gun is telling them, unless you say or do these things to them, I'm going to kill you. Now, what would you think about it then? Would you be hurt that your spouse didn't said the things they did to you? Or would you see that they've been taken captive by somebody that's making them do something, and if they don't do it, they're going to die? You wouldn't be hurt by what they said or did. All you'd be thinking about is getting them free from that which has taken them captive. All you'd be thinking about is how you could help them. All you'd be thinking about is how you could be with them. All you'd be thinking about is how something is trying to hurt them. You wouldn't be thinking about how what they said and did was hurtful to you. You wouldn't see it that way. That's what Paul talked about. The Bible talks about our bodies and our members being taken captive. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, the good that I want to do, I can't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He's saying he was taken captive. The last time your spouses transgressed you or you think they did some horrible thing to you and you're judging their heart as evil against you in that place. No, man, see them with somebody that's taken them captive, like a man with a gun pointing it to their head and telling them if they don't do and say those things, they're going to die. You'll see it completely differently. You know, and this is the last example, but, you know, a lifeguard... When a lifeguard saves a person that's drowning, the person that's drowning isn't just like sitting still. I'm drowning, come and get me. I mean, they're freaking out. You know what I'm saying? They're freaking out. If you've ever been a lifeguard, I was a lifeguard, my little sister was a lifeguard. When you take the lifeguard test, you got to save somebody that outweighs you like by three times. And they train the person to fight you tooth and nail, hit you in the face, the nose, everything. Because that's what a person will do when they're drowning. Okay? And so a lifeguard knows that's what's going to happen. And so when they jump in to save a drowning person, and the drowning person starts elbowing them in the nose, busts them in the mouth, maybe bloodies their nose and bloodies their lip, the lifeguard doesn't feel offended with the person they're saving that did that to them, because they see that they're drowning and that they've been taken captive by the fear of death. And so it makes sense to them that they could be flailing around and throwing elbows and dropping bows and forearms and all this kind of stuff in a chop. They're not caught off guard. They're not offended that that's what happens, because they see the person's been taken captive by the fear of drowning. Guys, this is how we could see innocence in our spouse, even should an action come out that's against us. Right? The lifeguard still takes a blow to the mouth, but he sees the person is innocent because he sees they've been taken captive by something. And after it's all said and done, the person that's saved, do you know, they didn't tell the lifeguard, "Well, I hated you so much, and that's why I elbowed you in the face." You see what I'm saying? You see that they didn't elbow you in the face because they had an evil intention towards you. You see, they elbowed you in the face because they were suffering and thought they were dying. Man, if we could begin to see that there's a corruption and a death and a wisdom in this world that's trying to kill our spouse, and that when they have their weaknesses and failures and shortcomings manifest, and their transgressions come against us, if we could see it as something killing them and taking them captive and bringing forth suffering in them, we can see them in their innocence even as they might be doing things that are against us. And then we won't feel offended and angry. We won't feed into the movie the serpent wants to get to go down, the man versus the woman. Forget about Batman versus Superman. The serpent's trying to create a movie with the husband against the wife where he could sit and watch popcorn and watch them cannibalize each other. See, if we could see our spouses in innocence in the midst of their transgressions, we won't feel angry and offended. We won't engage in this back and forth. Rather, we'll feel love and compassion. We won't draw away, we'll draw close. We won't get away, we'll draw near. We'll sit with them in the place of their darkness, and we'll be with them. We'll remind them that Jesus is the only truth about their life. We'll remind them what God has said about their life. We'll remind them that their life is hidden God with Christ. We'll remind them the life they have comes from God, and it can't be conquered. We'll remind them of the beauty that is them. We'll remind them that God's upholding their life with his right hand. We'll remind them that they have no lack, that God has filled them full, and they'll find salvation coming from the suffering. That's how we can be a helpmate to each other. Glory to God. That's husband and wife as God intended it, man. Innocence. Does that make any sense? And listen, I said this a lot in the Bible study. You can't hear what I said and say, "I'm going to work it." Nor can you judge yourself by your ability to work this as you move forward. All you can say is, "That's the truth. I'm going to let myself keep hearing this truth, and that truth is going to be born in me, and that truth is going to start working me. That truth is going to bring this forth in me." So right now, we're going to pray. We all have a desire for this in our relationships. The burden isn't on you to bring it forth. The burden isn't on you to try to remember what Greg said today. Greg released the truth so it could dwell in your heart. The burden is on God. God has come to all of us today, and he said, "Husbands and wives, let us bring forth the life I desire for you." And the way we commit it, or the way we say, "Yes, Daddy, let us," is we commit that thing into his hands. And we don't take the burden onto ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word of "let us bring forth life in marriages." Thank you for your word of "let us bring forth life in relationships." I just thank you, Father, that as sons and daughters, that we are not the ones that will bring forth this truth in our lives, but we commit our lives and our marriages and our relationships into your hands. We commit our desire to see this life manifested in us. We commit our desire to see our spouses in innocence. We commit that desire into your hands, Father. Thank you, Father, that you're faithful. Thank you, Father, that you haven't just promised, but you're faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Happy Mardi Gras.